Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
Come on, somebody. I am here to make Jesus famous. It's not only the mission of our church, man, I think it's the mission of every believer. That is, in the way you talk to people, the way that you treat people, the way that you interact with the world, you're either making Jesus more famous or you're making Him less famous. I think you're either bringing heaven into a conversation or you're bringing hell. You ever had somebody come and start talking to you and you feel more like the devil was talking to you than Jesus? Man, that's not who we want to be. And we think that the way that we interact with the world around us, that God has put our church on a unique calling, that we are called to start a rural revival. I think we're called to go into places in a rural community that other people aren't willing to go. And we're called to preach the gospel. And man, if you're, I don't think that's reserved for pastors. I think that's the mission of His people. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But man, it is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. It is, yeah, I am pretty jacked on it. We're actually wrapping up a series today. So if you're visiting with us, next week you need to come back because there's some unique stuff happening. I know Pastor Tracy already alluded to it. But next week, we're ordaining our first three pastors out of our church. So it'll be Liz and JC and Jay. It is just going to be exciting. And I was whispering with some of the guys in the back. Some of y'all came in, and I'm sorry for some of the awkward seating we had to do with people, especially you guys. We're like, come walk in front of everybody. Nobody's looking. Come on. That's an awkward way to attend church. Can we just be honest? Thank you guys for being troopers about that. But we had to ask some people to rearrange so we could get people groups together. And thank y'all for being willing to do that. Nobody owns a seat in this church. Can we be honest? Look, you don't have your seat. Everything's flexible. Because we're more interested in people coming to know Jesus than we are having assigned seating. So thank y'all for doing that. I was laughing with some of the guys. I was like, hey, we need a bigger church. And they're like, I know, it's already here. So if you don't know, it's more of an adoption, but we're calling it a merge. We are taking another church under our umbrella. And so that will really start as soon as this service is over. The team's already, we're scheduling meetings on flight plans for what the runway looks like to change. So there's going to be a season where we all go to a new location. There's also going to be a season where a bunch of people are here while we get that location ready. And, it's going to be fun. It's going to be packed. You're going to get to know people. I love having a bunch of people in the same room because it forces them to get to know each other. One of the reasons we want to plant a bunch of churches instead of one church is we want you to know the people you go to church with. We don't want you to be able to have anonymity when you come to church. We want people to know who you are. I literally had to talk to a couple today that I had talked to three times, and only right now did it connect how we're connect. Makes sense. But if we're in a church of 2,000 people where we're all going, I would have missed that connection. And I would have failed them, and honestly, I wouldn't be able to empower them to be the church. So this facility will become a Thursday night service temporarily. It'll end our worship week. We'll have two services at the new location. The idea is that we will end up replanting two Sunday morning services here, and we'll probably plant two Thursday night services at both places, and we're all going to be tired, and that's the reason I drink Red Bull and coffee at the same time. So don't judge. Look, I had people judge me. I had a coffee in this hand and my Red Bull in this hand, and I was trading drinks because this one's cold and that was hot, and it just felt like the thing to do. But people were looking at me in a judgy way, and they're like, Pastor, that's way too much caffeine. And I'm like, but it's Easter. And so here we go. We've been in a series called The Real Jesus, man, and I kind of failed this series a little bit. So we're supposed to have a cross and reveal a different part of it each week, but I kept forgetting to reveal parts of it. So Jay revealed a part, but I didn't. And so I took it out because it would be weird just to like, oh, here's a cross. So week one, I taught and we preached on the temptation of Jesus. Because here's the thing, we're all tempted by stuff. And how do you deal with that temptation? That's what matters. And Jesus found out that Scripture and knowing Scripture was the way that He overcame the lies of the enemy. And then week two, Jay taught about the woman in the well. One of my favorite parts of that story is that in order to go be what Jesus said that the woman at the well had to be, she had to leave her jars behind. I think a lot of times we carry things around like shame and doubt and self-confidence issues. And we can never be what God wants us to be because we're too busy carrying the things around that he called us to set down. And then week three, I taught again. We taught on salt and light. And during that series, it was great. I brought our one fancy salt and pepper shaker in here, but I brought a salt shaker in. And we talked about how a little bit of salt was good for flavor. Too much salt was too much to eat and to consume. And also, some people go around and they blow salt in people's face. Now, this is a metaphor. Don't really do that. And what we said was that sometimes people present their faith in such a way that becomes an irritating point for people to see Jesus rather than it is a helpful point. That God called us to be salt and light. A little bit of light is good to shine on the ground so people can see where they're going. But if I take that light and I throw it in your face, all I've done is blind you to the truth. So we believe that the best way to win people to Jesus is to give them enough things that make them flavorful, that let them see where God is moving, but not enough to irritate them. Because most people's problem is not with Jesus, it's not with God, it's with the church. That's why we exist to make Jesus famous, because enough people are giving him a bad reputation. I talked to somebody this week, and they're like, hey, I went over to this church, and they were mean to me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Don't judge all. Does everybody have that one rude family member that you don't want to go out to eat with because they're going to show their butt? Okay. If not, you're probably it. And it's time to repent this morning, right? But I don't want you to judge the whole family based on a couple of rude family members. This makes sense. So we talked about that. And then last week, Pastor Charlie and JC taught on the Good Shepherd and how we're Jesus' sheep, but we have to be led by a shepherd. And by the way, JC and Pastor Charlie didn't preach together. They preached two different services. That'd be weird. But they really taught on being the Good Shepherd and how Jesus wants to lead us and guide us. So this week is Resurrection Sunday. And part of what we want to talk about is kind of the process leading up to the crucifixion, and then the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is really what sets us apart from every other faith system. Most people, like Buddha, we know where Buddha's buried, right? Like you know where the deity has been laid to rest. Well, Jesus is the only dude who folded up his stuff before he left, which means Mary taught him well. He was a good son. He folded his junk up before he left. But when I thought about it, man, Jesus' death was torturous. So literally, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, which means that they took this long whip, it had nine things on the end of it, and they put little broken pieces of pottery or glass or whatever in, so that when they whipped, not only did they whip, they jerked back, so that it ribboned the flesh. And so Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for iniquities, and by his stripes, those stripes on Calvary, we're healed. And so after he was whipped. He was given a cross and forced to carry it uphill to the place of the skull, a place that they call Golgotha. You know, when you give it a sinister name like the skull. All I could think about was Castle Grayskull from when I was little and played with He-Man. Some of y'all aren't going to know what I'm talking about, but that's where it's at. And so you get there, and then Jesus is stripped of his clothes. He's put a crown of thorns on, which... these aren't little thorns like we have. These are long thorns that when they hit the skull, they just run the length of the skull. And then he's laid down and nailed with 9-inch nails through his wrists and feet to a cross, which made it next to impossible to breathe. Now we pick up a statement that he makes that I don't get. He says this in Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My argument, yes, they do. You don't torture somebody who don't know it. It's not like I accidentally tortured you. I accidentally nailed you to a cross. I feel like there's some intentionality in what they were doing. Like it's not, oops, you just got nailed to a cross. I feel like, and if I'm Jesus, and I've got all the power of heaven and earth, right? God has given me all authority. That's what Scripture says, right? I'm sending those monkeys from the Wizard of Oz. You know, the flying, I'm like, Jesus, give them boils and flying monkeys. Give them boils, flying monkeys, and let's do some of the Egypt plagues. Let's give some frogs and some locusts and some, like if you're torturing me and I'm God, oh, I'm paying you back. But Jesus says, God forgive them for they don't know what they do. And I'm like, I'm struggling with this, Jesus, because I feel like they know. And can I just be honest? I love a fight. I love a good fight. Man, I love a good fight. So I volunteered just a little bit with our rescue squad here in Alamance County. And she was here first service. I wish she was back. But Julie and I are on a Swiftwater rescue team together. And she was behind me backing me up. And I'm in front. And this guy, he's got his dog and he's drowning it in the water. And he keeps dunking it under and picking it up, which automatically I'm mad, right? I'm like, you can be crazy. Leave your dog alone. And then he starts screaming. He's like, dog, let them know you're God. And I went. And I turned around and looked at Julie, and she's like, not now. This isn't where you preach. And I'm like, oh, yeah, this is where I preach. And so I was able, I took a pole and got the dog away from him and gave him to somebody. And I looked at the police that were on scene. I love police. I like police shows. I like police on YouTube. Yeah, absolutely. You can give them a round of applause. We got a bunch of law enforcement here. And so I looked at him. Okay, now what do we do? Or, you know, am I just waiting to catch one of you off if you go downstream? And did Julia back me up? What's the plan here? And they're like, no, if you're possible and you're comfortable with it, we want you to go hands-on with us. Oh, yeah. So let me get this straight, officer, before I do something. When you say hands-on, you talking about like, they said yes. I said, praise the living God. So we get ready, and the guy's like, one, two. And I grab him at his ankles, and they hit. Man, these guys hit like football players. Boom! And they knock him onto rocks, and he's kicked because he cray-cray. I mean, he like bat crap. Crazy. And so he's kicking, and I'm biting and pinching and gnawing and hanging on. And these guys, finally they get him handcuffed and hogtied, and we carry him across the water, and they put him back in the police car. And I walk up to all these guys, and they got body cam, and I'm like, everybody's body cam off, because that's what you ask nowadays. I don't need police to say anything. I'm letting y'all know, before you say anything, you don't want it publicly recorded if you talk like I do. And they're like, no, it's off. And I'm like, can I just say thank you? And they're like, what? And I'm like, I got saved at 18. I got saved as a senior in high school. I'm 48 now. And once you get saved and when you become a pastor, fighting is really frowned upon. But can I just say thank you? Because when I ran up, everything went in slow motion. Police officers, first responders know what I'm talking about. I was like, in my mind, I looked like David Hasselhoff off of Baywatch. I was like, my chest out. Now, what I probably looked like was Pee Wee Herman at it, right? Like, so there's this. And like, I grabbed his feet, and I'm like, can I just say, I have not been able to go, like, thug on somebody in a while. And when I ran up, in the back of my head, all I heard was, bad boys, what you gonna do? And so I love a fight, because see, here's the advice I was given when I was little, is you don't start a fight, you finish it. That's stupid advice. If I know I'm getting a fight, I'm going to hit him first. Because generally, the guy who breaks the other guy's nose first wins. Can I get an amen in the house? But here's what... Now, I love a good sucker punch. Now, I'm not going to bite. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I love a good sucker... Because the only people that complain about sucker punches are the dude who got beat because he got sucker punched. But I love the way Jesus rolls. Is he's like, oh, you're torturing me. This is so bad. No, it was bad, right? I think Mel Gibson did the best show, because I think we G-rate down the crucifixion a lot. But I think it was even worse than what Mel Gibson had. I don't think it would have gotten through. Great movie. Don't let your kids watch it. Like, there's an age appropriateness. Like, don't set your five-year-old in there. They're going to need counseling. But as they get older, it's a great movie to watch because it puts things in perspective, right? But I think the thing that I love about Jesus is he absolutely sucker punches the devil. Anybody remember the Rocky movie? I think it was when he was fighting Apollo Creed, and he's like in the last round, he's like, come on, hit me. And he lets him hit him. So hit me again. Hits him again. And he wears him out, and then all of a sudden he just, right? And so I watched this, and I watched Jesus play out this Rocky scene where he's like, hey, you crucified me. You killed me. You buried me in a tomb that was borrowed. I love that. I wasn't planning on keeping it anyway. I just wanted to drive it. And so, you know, but then I rose from the dead. And has anybody ever had an old crap moment, like you were talking about somebody and you turned around and they're behind you? I think the devil had an old crap moment. He's like, we won, we won. Crap, he's back. I love what Pastor Tracy said. I don't know if she said it second service. I was outside, but she's like, when, you know, he got the keys to death, hell, and the grave, right? That's what scripture says. I don't think he walked in like and fought for it. I think he just walked in and went, hand him over. It reminds me of when Job, remember the story of Job when he's asking God who he can tempt. He's like, have you considered my servant Job? And he's like, no, you haven't given me permission. Before then, he says, where have you been? It's not because God lost the devil. He wanted to make him, he wanted to usurp authority over him. He said, where have you been? I've been to, no, really, where have you been? Well, here's where I've been. I'm sorry. And I think when Jesus got the keys to death, hell, and the grave, he went down and was like, hey, just hand it over. You're already beat. Now, if we can make this worse, I can drop you some more. If it'll make you feel better, I can torture you. But really what I want's the keys. But I read this and Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And as I prayed through this, because there's so much you can teach about the resurrection of Christ, I got to this point where I'm like, you know what, God, I get what you're saying. They didn't know what they were doing. They knew that what they were doing was not right, but they didn't know what they were doing. And let me tell you why. When we sin, we never think about the eternal ramifications of what we're doing. We know that we're doing wrong, but we don't really know what we're doing. Does this make sense? Like nobody goes, hey, I'm going to go cuss. I'm going to go beat my wife. I'm going to go fill in the blank, right? Lie, cheat, steal, pick a Ten Commandment and break it, right? Nobody does that, or very few people do that. And they know that they're sinning against God, but are they thinking, hey, this could affect my eternal salvation? Like, they know what they're doing, but they don't really know what the ramifications of what they're doing is. And what I wonder is if sometimes we look at our past through a skewed lens. That we look at ourselves and we go, I believe that God forgives me, but have I really accepted the eternal ramification of what forgiveness really looks like? And because I don't accept that knowledge of what that eternal decision looks like, I can't really live in the freedom that God called me to do, because I'm always being chained to my past. I'm kind of like the woman at the well. I'm talking to Jesus. I'm in communion with Jesus, but I'm carrying around all this stuff that I really don't need. Because here's what Scripture says. Scripture says that when we repent, now let's pause and talk about repentance. It's a great Christian word. It really means to turn 180 degrees. To turn your back on what is wrong and to walk towards what is right. Now, here's the problem. Anybody got any yo-yo sins? Yo-yo. Anybody? No, I mean yo-yo, like this kind of. God, I repent. I get rid of it. Shoop, and I bring it back. That's not what I want to do. God, I get rid of it. Shoop, and whoop, it comes back. Here's the reality. There's a scripture that says this, where sin abounds, so much more does my grace abound. What does that mean? That means that's not freedom to go sin. That's freedom to break the string on the yo-yo. When I got saved 17, 18 years old, and I went to high school, and some guys I wrestled with, I was supposed to meet that night, but instead I got saved, which is a great, great alternative. And I walked in, but I was good at cussing. I could use some words. I was good. And so I rolled into school, and just out of habit there, hey, what happened? And I'm excited about what Jesus has done in my life, right? And I'm like, man, I got blank and saved. That's not how that works. But because I didn't know about God's grace and God's forgiveness, I opened my locker, I put my head in it, I laid my elbows on the books I never took to class. Some of y'all can testify. And I gave my life to Jesus again. Because I thought that any time I messed up, I was separated from the love of God. So second period, I go in and there's some friends of mine that are in there. We get to being guys. And I said a bunch of stuff I shouldn't have said. So I had to go back to my locker second period and give my life back to Jesus. And so I got saved 7 times in one day. Because what I didn't understand was Jesus saying, Father, forgive him, because he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand the eternal ramifications that temporary decisions can cause. See, there are a lot of guys and girls who look at pornography and they don't think about the long-term effect, the spiritual effect of what that can do in their life. They form relationships. They make financial decisions. Anybody ever made a stupid financial decision that it took you 5, 10, 15 years to get out from under? You ain't got to raise your hand. But we don't always think about the ramifications, especially eternally, of the decisions we make. And at the end of the scripture, he said, and then they cast lots to divide his garments. Here's the thing. I think that when we look at this and we go, hey, we don't always recognize the eternal impact of what we're doing. Like, how do I justify that? Well, let's go all the way back to the beginning of John. John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all go, woo, yeah, I agree with that, right? But here's the part that we skip, 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Some of us have this idea that God's got like some spiritual sniper rifle in heaven waiting for any minute to go, gotcha! Off to hell you go. Anybody raised kind of in that theology? Again, don't raise your hand, but like God isn't for you. God is like that parent who's hiding behind anybody's parents. You did something bad, and they were like hiding, waiting on you, and then they pounced on you like a spider monkey and tore you to that is not God. God said this, he said, for I didn't send my son into the world to condemn you. Send him here to save you. And because of that, Paul writes, he said, and because of that salvation, you have the right to be called sons and daughters of God. I wonder how many people are living like slaves when God called you to be sons and daughters. One of my favorite stories is, My granddad was kind of a gruff guy, but he always left his door unlocked. I ended up having to get him a gun later in life because he never locked his doors, but he was worried that his neighborhood, which it was going downhill. So I had to give him a gun, but no bullets. I Barneyed my granddad. I was like, here's the magazine. Empty, 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 empty. Click, 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 click. There you go. It's yours. Because my granddad couldn't see. And I'm like, he's going to shoot my step-grandmother as sure as I'm here, and then the gun's going to come back to me, and this, it looks bad. But when my wife met him, we went to the door, and my granddad never liked anybody that I dated. That was with cause, right? Can we just be honest? It was fair. I got to his house, and I just opened the door, and she goes, aren't you going to knock? And I'm like, it's my granddad's house. I don't knock at Papa's house. Like, I got the right to be here. That, like, it didn't matter what time it is. I just walk in. So my wife met him, and he fell in love with her pretty much instantly, which we had that in common. And so he had her sit on the arm of his chair, and he put his arm around her, which was something my granddad did with my sisters and stuff. And he said, well, honey, would you like something to drink? My wife goes, yeah. And he goes, okay, come with me. And so he did the pawpaw shuffle through the house, and he went through the dining room and into the kitchen. And he said, now here, I want to show you this. And he opened a cabinet. He said, here's where we keep all of our glasses. And they opened the freezer. And he said, now here's where we keep all of our ice. And in this jug, my granddad made jug in the same tea every day. Tea in the same jug every day. And grandparents do like the blue one, that's the tea jug. You know, it's like stained and it's full of flavor. It's like a cast iron pan. The more you make in it, like they washed it. Don't get me wrong, but like it just. And so he poured it and he handed it to her and said, now never ask me for a drink again. Just come get it. You're a daughter now. Here's the thing. What happened was in the moment that she met him, her identity with him changed. The moment you met Jesus, your identity changed from being a savior to a son or daughter. And you can't look at you different than Jesus does. He said, I take your sin and I throw it as far as the east is from the west. That's not in a globe. That's in a straight line. Public school people, what do we call that? That's an infinite line. That means they never touch. He said, I throw them so far away they don't touch. Then he says this, He said, I throw it in the sea of forgetfulness and I remember it no more. Meaning this, that if you truly repent, turn away from your sin and begin to walk away from it. Now, even if it's a yo-yo sin, one that you're in process of getting over. Because let's be honest, I didn't quit cussing in a day or a week. Can I be honest? If I find my coffee table in the middle of the night with my pinky toe, that old dude still raises up. Anybody ever been like, oh, I'm not sure where that came from. I was in a meeting one time, and a friend of mine had his assistant with him, and she had taken her shoes off because it was an eternal meeting. She came walking through the house and had this big metal framed coffee table. And when she hit it, you heard her toe crunch. And she said a bad word. She said, oh, blank, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I'm like, that's an old you and a new you meeting right at the breaking point. But here's the thing, if you really repent and you come back to God and you go, hey, God, you know that thing I just prayed about? God's going to go, I have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah, but God, I remember. God's like, I don't. And if I'm the one who judges, why are you holding yourself guilty of a crime that I pardoned you of? Does this make sense? And some of us live in this bondage of our past, when what God said is if the tomb is empty and death, which is equivalent to sin, didn't hold me back, don't let it hold you back. Don't let your past, don't let your failures hold you back. It's time for you to move into who God called you to be and forget who you were. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus echoed this it's an echo out of Isaiah. It comes from Luke. I actually tattooed it on my arm because I don't ever want to forget it. But Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, this is Jesus' kind of manifesto. This is his mission statement. This is when he says, hey, here's why I'm here. It's the first thing he ever says about himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. That's not just financially poor. Can we just get that straight? That's poor in spirit. I have declared that I'm not talking about the election this year. If you are disappointed in that, pray that God changes my heart. Otherwise, I feel like we have a mission to bring heaven to earth, and I don't have time for nonsense. What this world needs is a revival, not a different president. I do think we need a different president. I'll go on record saying that. The one we got is Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, but you have to figure out who you're voting for. If you don't have enough Jesus in you to figure that out, nothing I'm going to say from this platform is going to change your mind. Fair enough. What I believe is this, is that the world doesn't need political reformation. It needs a spiritual revival. Here's the other thing I believe. Prophet Joel said, it was echoed in Acts, and I think we're seeing the fulfillment of it now. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters, and goes through all this stuff. He talks about this massive outpouring that brings people back to God. Here's what I think. I think the world's only going to get so much better. You can either be upset by that or not, but do I believe that we can repent and delay that? Yeah, but sooner or later, it's going to get bad. Like sooner or later, Jesus, it has to get bad enough for Jesus to come back. My job is not to worry about when Jesus is coming back. My job is to be ready when he gets here. Now, people say this all the time. I believe this. They're like, oh, there's going to be this trumpet, and there's going to be, and all these things are true, right? But part of it's framing it in the right perspective. Anybody remember when you were in high school, but you didn't have a driver's license, and your parents still had to pick you up at school? And you trying to run game on some little honey, but neither one of you had a license? Guys know exactly what I'm talking about. And so you're sitting there like, you're bringing what you got. But your dad pulls up, and he's ready to go because he took his lunch hour to come pick your sorry tail up from school. And he's like, and you're like, so yeah. And then he opens the door. That's a hint. And then finally, what do? They blow the horn and you go, look, girl, I'll call you on my corded phone when I get home. Some of y'all remember these. And then you run, jump in the car, right? Well, here's the thing. The rapture is like that. Except the difference is when my father comes and blows the horn, what I want to do is I want to be doing what he's expected me to do, not doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. Does this make sense? So if I'm on mission, I don't care when the minivan gets here. My job's just, people go, well, isn't it going to be scary? No, it's no more scary than when my dad blew his horn, like, come on, boy, get in the car. Oh, okay, dad, come on. Hey, will you stop by Chick-fil-A on the way? Which, you know, you get what I'm saying? Like, what we're going to do is he's going to, instead of a minivan, it's going to be a white horse. Okay, whatever, blow, here we go, right? Like, up and away, whatever you want to say. Like, I'm not going to be upset, but my job is to be missionally on point. And so it says this, it says, man, your job is to have the Spirit of the Lord moving in your life so that you can talk to people who are poor. They're poor in their outlook on life. They're poor in their hope. They're poor in their and the future of their kids. They're poor in what they think about what's going on in the economy and all this. And we have the ability to speak life and life abundantly into that. And then he goes on and he says this. He said, he sent me to proclaim liberty to captives. Man, we've got so many people that are captive. They're captive in their relationships, and they're captive in their private lives, and they're captive to substances, and they're captive. We all are captive to something that we need to be set free from. He said, he called me to give sight to the blind, and I believe this, hearing to the deaf. He sent me to give liberty to those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Look, man, I'm here because I think what the world needs more than anything is hope. And the only hope that works is not found in a political system. It's not found in an ideology. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. The only thing that can give you hope in dark places is light. The only thing that is perfectly light is my Lord and Savior. And when the tomb emptied, he made me right with him. So now I've got all the hope in the world. What happens if I die? I go to heaven. What happens if I live? I go to heaven. What happens if a rapture happens? I go to heaven. Like, I got the same answer no matter what, right? So what do I have to be worried about? What if the Chinese take over? I guess the Lord will just have to start blessing me in yen. I'm not tied to, I'm proud to be an American. Can we say that? I feel like a Lee Greenwood moment. But I am not of this world. The kingdom that I serve does not have an American flag on it. I don't know what the Jesus flag looks like. I really hope it's not the Christian flag, because I feel like we could have done better with that. Can I just be honest? Like, I don't feel like we thought like max effort into that. But that's the flag. The flag of the Messiah is the flag that I sail under. And so we sit there. And some people go, but Pastor, I've done too much. 1 John 1-9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from some of the things we've done, as long as they're not too awfully bad. That's not what he said. He said, but I'm faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Then he goes on and says this: and if we say we have not sinned, we make a liar. Make him a liar, and his words are not in us. I had this lady who'd been saved a long time, and she told her daughter-in-law, she's like, I don't sin anymore. And I heard it. And I'm like, well, either you lied or the Bible lied. And based on the track record of both, I'm going with the Bible. Because here's the thing. What we can't get in the habit of is going, look how holy I am. I am not holy. Jesus living in me is holy. I will still make my sins. Mistakes. People go, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. So is the gym. How many of y'all have ever told somebody how to eat healthy while nibbling on some Oreos? Like life is full of hypocrites. We all do stuff that we don't need to do. But here's the reality is Jesus said this, we are all sinners. That we didn't get saved. We are constantly being saved. There's a moment of salvation, but salvation happens every moment after that. Does that make sense? And then he goes on in Luke 24:1-7. I just kind of want to take a look at the resurrection a little bit as it played out in real time. It said, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb and had taken spices they prepared. It's how they kept the body from smelling as bad. And they said they found a stone which had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Can I ask you a question? Why do you seek to live with Christ but focus on the dead parts of your life? Because the resurrection that happened in Jesus has to be echoed in your life. Look, who I was isn't alive anymore. Now, sometimes that rascal gets up. Like if you go to Walmart, if you drive on I-40, that old you wants to come out. Some people need to stay away from alcohol because one drink, you look like Jesus. 5 drinks, you start looking like somebody else. People are like, I can't believe you said that. Yeah. Paul said, I have to kill that man. I have to put him in a chokehold all the time because he wants to come back. But because I know who I am, I have to seek the living and leave the dead alone. I have to leave the dead part. People all the time want to talk about past. And I'm like, why are you worried? Rafiki. Lion King. Everybody remember it? Pastor Rafiki. And he took the stick and he hit the lion in the head. And he goes, what is that? Simba goes, what is that for? And he goes, don't worry about it. It's in the past. The premise is even the things that hurt you, even the things you did to hurt other people in the past, have to be left in the past. You can't be alive and living in dead places. You can't see yourself for a son or daughter of God if you're constantly focused on your failures. We have to really receive the promises of God. He said this in verse 6. He said, remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise again. Here's the reality, is there is transformation power, resurrection power of God that's still available to you. The old you today can die, and the new you as a son or daughter of the Most High God can be embraced. Can we agree on that? Like, you don't have to leave here the same way you came. Now, let me say this. If you give your life to Jesus today, doesn't mean you're going to change. I believe that sanctification is two things. People always say sanctification, by the way, is a fancy church word. Let me just pause. That means that you repented from sin and became right with God. That we remembered as the three S's, set apart from sin to serve God. I think that's more than three, but I went to public school. So it's getting God's DNA in your life. Here's what I believe. I believe that when you give your life to Jesus, you're made right with Him like that. Now, I believe you have to grow into walking that out. Because you can be right with God and not act like it. I had a son that when he was little, didn't act, still to this day, I don't always act like a good representation of what my parents taught me. My kid does not always act like a good reputation, but that doesn't mean he's not my son. If I had a daughter, it wouldn't mean she's not my daughter. Just because you don't act always like a child of God doesn't mean you stop being a child of God. It just means you need to repent, correct your behavior, and then go on. But I'm not bringing up stuff to my kid that he did when he was two. I can't believe when you were two, you spit Chinese on the floor. Oh. He's a big unit now, right? Like, can I get a foot up? Anyway, because that's not who he is. I wonder how many of you are having your view of yourself, your identity found in your mistakes and not in your sonship or your daughtership as a child of God. As we come to close with every head down, every eye closed. I don't want to embarrass anybody. It's not how we roll here. And we're all going to pray together. So there's no part of this that you're going to do by yourself except this first part. I wonder if you're here today and you say, you know what? I know that I need Jesus. But I also know that I'm not living like it. There's some stuff in my life that I need to repent from and either give my life to Christ for the first time, or maybe this is a moment where I rededicate my life to Jesus. I've just wondered so far that I feel like I need to have a moment where I ask God to become the center of my life again. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I desire more than anything to be a son or daughter of the living God. The same God, the same Jesus who got up out of the tomb, the same Jesus who ascended into heaven. And honestly, the same Jesus who will return again. If that's you today, and you're like, man, this is my moment. This is the moment where I accept salvation. I accept the adoption that Jesus is offering to become a son or daughter of His. Will you just slip your hand up? Thank you so much. Anybody else? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Can we just pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, right now I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me right with you. I know I failed. I know I've made mistakes. But thank you for wiping my slate clean. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you give these folks a round of applause? That is the singular biggest decision you can make in your life.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast.
You don't want to miss what's coming next.